Today, we pick up on the miracles of God we began talking about last week in this series of Does God Still Move Even Today? You and I, we've often heard folks whisper in those moments of real honesty and fear that God doesn't move among us, even though folks have read incredible stories of the Old and New Testament reflecting these miracles. People often resign themselves to the possibility that maybe that doesn't happen today. Perhaps it's that the movement of God is not always captured on the headlines of the 6 o'clock news. Perhaps it's that it's not trending on social media. Perhaps the movement and miracles of God are not the first topics we share with our families and with our friends. However, let me tell you, God is still doing the incredible work of being present with God's people each and every day in miraculous ways. God's majesty and God's grace is seen through the scriptures, the ones that Sandy read for us today. Both of our passages this morning focused on widows. Widows in the ancient world were the poorest of the poor, without any income earning power, without any ways of being cared for, along from what they could scrape up. Both of the widows in the stories are unnamed. I wonder if this is partially to represent the large number of women who found themselves in similar predicaments. I also imagine it has something to do with the lowly status of women in the ancient times. The widow of Zarephath finds herself desperate and in the midst of drought, desperate in her own life and desperate in the world around her. In the midst of that desperation, Elijah, the prophet, appears, being sent by God, and asks for water and for bread. Now, she'd been collecting sticks to warm the last meal for herself and for her son. There's no extra laying around for a guest or an imposing prophet. But the widow's honor urges her to offer to the prophet, and Elijah reassures her that the oil and the flour will not be emptied until the rains come back. Now, this sounds a little bit like the talk of a naivete and a Pollyanna, but nonetheless, God provides. In the midst of such providence, the widow's son dies. Elijah, not wanting to be caught up in the midst of this, prevails upon God for the life of the son. Don't let it look badly on me that he died while I was visiting her. Miracle of miracles, life in the midst of death. The son is fully alive, resurrection from dead, hope out of hopelessness. The life of the widow and her son are forever changed. Their life will never look as it did before. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a widow who is mourning the death of her son. If you notice, she didn't ask for the life of her son back. He was, as Scrooge said, dead to begin with. It's Jesus who gives the son back his life. It's Jesus who has the compassion. The verb says he was moved from his bowels. That is to say, how you and I would say our hearts are moved. Moved with compassion that in the midst of her desperation, there might still be hope. that there might be life in the midst of death and resurrection in the midst of despair. Resurrection from the dead and the dying comes in many forms. I read an interesting story this week on the heels of President Obama's trip to Japan about a survivor from Hiroshima, 79-year-old man who was 8 at the time of the bombing on August 6, 1945. Little boy who was walking to school like he did often when an American B-29 bomber, you might remember the one, let out the bomb. Little boy was blown into a shallow river, thankfully a shallow river, because he survived the blast of that bomb. And as he survived, the story goes, he began thinking about who he passed on the way to school, and he passed the building where 12 prisoners of war, American prisoners of war, were being held. He counted them each day as he walked to school. As he got out, he noticed that those men had died, and he began to think, what about their wives and about their mothers? What about their children and about their families? So for the next 20 years, he researched the names of these 12 individuals so that their names could be included on a roll of honor for victims of the bombs, even though they be American prisoners of war. That's included now in the museum to remember that bombing. He, by his action, brought life and remembrance out of death and destruction. These stories are our stories. These biblical truths of life in the midst of death are our truths. These miracles, be they little or large, are our miracles. I found myself wondering if we recast the story of the widows today, how would it sound? I imagined this. You have a family who's falling apart from the pressures of life. They weren't dealt a fair hand to begin with, and they struggle each and every step of the way. Jobs were never easy to find and harder yet to keep by the downsizing and reallocation of personnel that happened in companies. Somehow this family always found themselves on the wrong side of those cuts. And during these challenges, one of the children, the athletic one, with the promise of college and scholarship, got hurt significantly, requiring surgery and rehabilitation and some pain medicine to take the edge off. Taking the edge off becomes paramount because healing in this situation is harder and harder, and pain is a constant companion. The place of desperation, can you imagine it, where eliminating pain is more important than anything else? And the prophet in my story would find the young man on the precipice of death as painkillers turns to opiates, and opiates leads the way towards heroin, just seeking to remove the pain that medical doctors could not yet cure. A brave desire to live without pain that turns into a game of addiction and a complicated path of getting relief at any cost. Where is the story of the widow whose son comes back to life? I think it's when rehabilitation and treatment, not over a week, but over months and over years, turn an addicted son into a recovering man. It's where the tough love of saying no and holding boundaries bring the resurrection of new life from the deepest and the darkest places of loss and addiction. Truly, my friends, there are many ways that the dead are yet raised, even today, for the dead to walk among the living, for miracles to be happening in our very presence. All of these stories, the biblical ones, the modern ones, the ones that resonate in our hearts, remind us that our God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead, a God who always points us to eternal life, a God who brings miracles, life out of the places where it seems that death has taken over. God surprises us with miracles we might not have anticipated and life we don't exactly understand. Frederick Buchner reminds us, the fact I don't understand a truth does not keep it from, in some sense, being a blessed dream, a healing dream, because you do not need to understand healing to be healed or know anything about blessing to be blessed. So this morning, whether you are preparing, as many of our youth are, for graduation this week, celebrating some upcoming accomplishments. There's a number of folks retiring in our congregation over the next couple of weeks. Whether you're praying for a miracle or basking in the amazement that God shows us miracles, whether we're praising God or wondering where God's run off to anyway, let us together put our lives in the hands of the God of resurrection and of life, depending that God will bring us ultimate health and healing, even when our time on earth has ended. The God who brings hope as a flickering light when it almost seems as though darkness would take over. You and I, we lean on the God of the widows and the God of the prophets, the God of the graduates and the God of the families, the God of the hopeless and the God of the hope-filled. This is our God, the God of miracles and the God of life. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.